1 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 is our text. Second Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Reading of Holy Scripture. Be seated, please, as we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching and hearing of His Word. Oh Lord, Your Word is truth. We believe it to be absolute truth. And we pray that by the Spirit of truth, you would sanctify us now in this truth, that we might know your will, that we might believe, and that we might obey that holy will. We ask for the Spirit's help, for the Spirit's ministry in the hearts and minds of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
With the account of the widow's oil in here in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're entering into a segment of Elisha's ministry that shows us that Jehovah's power is triumphant over debt. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Over death. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 37. Over drought. Chapter 4, verses 38 to 44, over disease. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 27, and over difficulty. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It stands as its own, as a sustained argument. We can compare it to the section of Christ's miracles recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 35 through chapter 5, verse 43. Some of these Elisha accounts are extended narratives. For example, Naaman's healing in chapter 5, while others are quite brief, as is the case in our text here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. What does this text teach us? What does the account of the widow's oil teach us? Originally, in 840 BC, it was a revelation to the remnant in Israel that Jehovah, Israel's God, who is our God, is the help of the helpless and the nameless. Many helpless, nameless characters in the Bible are recipients of God's mercy. In Mark 10:46, for example, we meet a blind beggar sitting by the side of the road outside Jericho as Jesus and his disciples pass by on the way out of the city with a large crowd in tow. And when this man heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him tried to shut him up. But he kept crying out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus called for him and he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, the man said, "Rabboni, I want to have my sight restored." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, Mark records, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. And here's a man who was blind and a beggar and therefore helpless. He was also nameless, known to us only as Bartimaeus, which Mark translates for us, the son of Timaeus. We know even less about this widow in 2 Kings chapter 4, identified only as a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets who cried out to Jehovah's prophet Elisha and received divine mercy. We have in our text, in the first place, an example of the desperate circumstances God's people face. And secondly, the way God typically provides for his helpless people. In the first place, then, an example of the desperate circumstances that God's people face. The nameless widow we meet in our text faced compounded desperation. She had lost her husband by death, and to compound the situation, she faced losing her sons because of her indebtedness. She was a widow, so her sons were her means of support. But they can't support her if they're taken away into debt slavery to work off her debt. Her desperation is compounded, however, by more than just death and destitution. Note her words, "And you know that your servant feared the Lord." Her husband was one of the sons of the prophets, a member of one of the guilds of the prophets that were in Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho, for example. And he had been faithful to Jehovah in a time when it was difficult to be faithful to Jehovah, when it cost something to be faithful to the Lord, perhaps even in the time of Ahab when Jezebel was killing the Lord's prophets. Do you see what she's conveying here to Elisha? Her husband had served Jehovah faithfully, yet his loved ones who survived him are in desperate straits. This perennial problem plagues God's people throughout redemptive history. It plagues us in our day. We would like to believe that faithfulness to the Lord buys us something, that it makes us exempt from life's problems, that God spares us such things because of our faithful service. But of course, that's not the case. We can think of any number of variations of the widow's circumstances. A Christian woman who has served Christ sacrificially, and now her cancer has returned. A farmer who confesses Christ openly, and yet his crops have failed 2 years in a row, and he's in jeopardy of losing his farm. Or a faithful Christian husband and father who's raising his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and a drunk driver smashes into his wife and children as they're returning from a school event, killing them. Your servant feared Jehovah. Your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. This woman faces destitution and ultimately death if she doesn't get the help that she needs, and she's wondering whether Jehovah has any provision in their desperate situation. Yet notice, furthermore, that hers is a faithful desperation. Notice her faith. Where do we see that faith? In the fact that she cried out to Elisha, Jehovah's servant. Note that she doesn't suggest a solution or raise possible options to Elisha. And in faith, she simply lays the problem before him. It was the way of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. John 11, verse 3. No recommendations, no outline of procedures. They knew Jesus could be trusted to know what to do. Just lay the problem out before him. It was the same thing with King Jehoshaphat. You find this recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. He was facing an invading multitude, and he turned to Jehovah and said, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. At wit's end, telling Jehovah about it by appealing to Elisha, Jehovah's servant, the widow appeals to Jehovah. As she casts her burden on Elisha, she casts that burden on Jehovah. And so we see a familiar combination. She's in trouble, and she believes. I'm an example of the desperate circumstances that God's people face in this life, in this world. Secondly, the way God typically provides for his helpless people. The account of the widow's oil highlights the way God tends to work in the hearts and lives of his believing people. First, note where God begins. Verse 2, Elisha said to her, "Tell me what you have in the house." And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Her reply indicates an utter lack of resources. The jar of oil is a sign of her destitution. She's not holding this out to Elisha as anything that's going to be of much help at all in the situation. "This is all I have," she says. And how often God begins to work in our circumstances just at this point of our inadequacies. And our inadequacies may not have anything to do at all with financial matters, with financial resources whatsoever. The widow's financial situation in this account may legitimately be taken as representative of every kind of inadequacy in our lives. Perhaps in our case, the inadequacy is a serious illness that threatens life itself, and we seem to have nothing more than a little jar of of strength and comfort in the midst of it all. Perhaps it has to do with the responsibilities that are numerous and great, and we seem to have just a little jar of strength and wisdom for facing them. Our desperation may stem from a desperate home situation. It may be a marriage that's falling apart, or children that seem to be set on breaking our hearts. We find ourselves in desperate circumstances with surpassing demands, but all we have is our little jar. Whatever our situation, God makes us realize how hopeless our whole situation is. Your maidservant has nothing in the house except. And then God may begin, as he does here, with the very item that symbolizes our helplessness and makes this the means of our help. This is the way that Jesus worked in the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. He asks the disciples, "How many loaves do you have?" He didn't ask, "Do you have enough?" What they had was utterly insufficient to feed 5,000 men, let alone the women and children that were with them. But he began with what they had. Five loaves and two fish. "What do you have in the house?" Elisha asked. "Next to nothing," the widow says. And often God begins with that. Second, notice how God uses desperate circumstances to build us up in faith and obedience. Some interpreters would have us believe that there was a flaw in this woman's faith. They hone in on verse 6. In the last sentence here in verse 6, "And the oil stopped." If she had only asked for more vessels, they say, she could have had more than what God gave her. But how do we know there were more vessels to be had? For all we know, and it's likely the case, that she exhausted the supply vessels from her neighbors, that she collected everything that was available. Furthermore, the text depicts her clear obedience to Elisha's instructions, not the defects of any expectancy, any faith on her part. In verses 3 and 4, we hear the prophet's instructions. In verses 5 and 6, we see the report of the woman's obedience. There was no deficiency in that obedience. In fact, these verses assume the woman's complete obedience. But Jehovah's provision, notice, did require her obedience, and it was an obedience of faith. The woman didn't question Elisha. "Why do you want me to go gather all these vessels? What am I going to do with all these vessels?" She simply did what he told her to do, did what he instructed her to do. She went and borrowed as many vessels as she could. Then she shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing her the vessels, and she poured, and the miracle occurred as she acted. The first empty vessel was filled, and then the next, and the next, until all of them were completely full, and it was all from that one jar of oil. The God of the Bible often pulls us into and catches us up in the process of supplying our needs. He typically makes us participants rather than spectators. When Jehovah provides, whether amazingly or routinely, he frequently designs not merely to supply your needs, but to build up your faith and strengthen your obedience in the process. Third, we should notice God's abundant supply for the widow's need. Once the oil stopped, she came and told the man of God. Elisha gives her three commands: sell, pay, live. Sell the oil, pay the debts, live on what's left over. Jehovah grants an abundance that's well beyond the immediate need here. And you and your sons can live on the rest. Jehovah had his eye both on the immediate emergency, the debt, and the ongoing need, sustenance for this widow and her sons. And we shouldn't be surprised. That's our God, who does exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's Jehovah's way to do more than we ask, to meet not only the present need, but also the continuing need in our lives. What does this passage say to us who face desperate circumstances in our own lives? The key for us is to focus not so much on the widow's little jar of oil, out of which came an abounding supply to pay her debt and to sustain her, but rather on Elisha's word, which was Jehovah's word. Elisha didn't perform this miracle. He was an instrument. He was an agent. He was Jehovah's agent of this miracle. He merely spoke Jehovah's instructions to this widow. We no longer have prophets like Elijah or Elisha, but we do have God's word. And you must remember that the abounding resources of God's word become yours to the degree that you place your faith in and obey God's word. God's word abounded in this widow's life because she placed great faith in it and obeyed the word of the Lord spoken through Elisha. Many people want the word of God to abound to them with comfort, with strength, with help, with provision, but they don't want to abound in their faith in that word and in the practice of its precepts. The primary application of this passage is to Christians finding in God's word the sufficient resources they need to face the desperate situations of this life. But there's also an application here for unbelievers who are, even if they don't realize, facing a desperate situation that surpasses all others. When they leave this life, they must meet their Maker, the God who's the judge of all the earth. And unlike the widow in this account, they don't even have meager resources. They rather have no resource at all to pay their debt of sin. But God, in his mercy, holds out sufficient resources in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible makes clear that the only way that we can ever stand in God's presence is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that he's purchased for us by paying our debt, by paying the debt of our sins. Christians are those who, like the widow, have had their debts paid by God. As someone has poignantly put it, the greatest debt we all have is the mortgage on our souls. It is a debt we cannot pay, but God can pay it. He has paid it by giving his own son as a ransom for our souls. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that you are the help of the helpless and the nameless. We know that you're the help of insignificant people like us, who are not prominent in this world. And we believe, O Lord, in the power of your word. And yet we find our faith faltering so often when it comes to the power of that word and the promises that you give us in that word. And so we cry out like the father of the epileptic boy whom Jesus healed. Lord, we believe, help us in our unbelief. And we cry out with the disciples themselves saying, Lord, increase our faith. Cause us to want the help of your word and the comfort of your word and the strength of your word, and to abound in our faith in that word and in practicing its precepts. Not only those things that are convenient to us, not only those things that we want to obey, but those things in your word, all of your judgments, all of your statutes, all of your precepts, all of your ordinances, all of your commandments, cause us to walk in them. And to take hold of your word and your promises as the sufficient resource that you have provided for us. We pray that you would provide for us through your word. We pray that you would provide for us supernaturally, O Lord. And we ask that you would hear our prayer as we cry to you, even as this widow cried to Elijah, even as the blind man, the son of Timaeus, cried to you by the side of the road at Jericho. Lord, hear us and have mercy. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.